If you are visiting with us this evening, we extend a special welcome to you. If you're not visiting, you might be looking at me a little weird, wondering who I am. My name is Chris Wassum. I have the privilege of filling in this evening. So, again, welcome. This evening, God calls us to worship from Psalm 113. And we will read verses 1 through 3. So if you could, please stand as you hear the Lord's call to worship. God says to you and to me, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this evening because you are worthy of our praise from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, you remain unchanged, eternally worthy of our worship. You, O Lord, have made us your servants, your people through your Son, and you have gathered us today by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask that you would remember your covenant promises and bless us with your word and spirit. Receive our worship in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God has called us to worship from Psalm 113. So now let us respond to him by praise from this very same psalm. So we'll sing Psalm 113, and again, we'll use Tune A. That's Psalm 113, Tune A. Please join me as we praise our Lord. Well, today we will confess our faith by reciting question and answer 1 and 2 from the Heidelberg Catechism. Now you can find question and answer 1 and 2 on page 872 of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. I will read the questions and then we will all join together as one people reciting the answer. So, Christian, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly ready and ready from now on to live for Him. How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? 3. First, how great my sin and misery are. 2. How I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And 3. How I am to thank God for such deliverance. Amen. Well, we will now transition into a time of prayer. Please join me as we pray. O God, the Creator and Preserver of all mankind, our Father, we humbly intercede on behalf of all people that You would be pleased to make Your ways known to them, Your saving grace to all nations. We pray for the Greens and their missionary work in Costa Rica. Prosper the works of their hands, O Lord, and provide for all of their needs, especially during this time of construction. More especially, we pray for the Universal Church, that it may be so guided and governed by Your Holy Spirit, that all who profess to be and call themselves Christian may be led into the way of truth and embrace the faith in the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, and in the righteousness of life. Finally, we commend to Your fatherly goodness all who are in any way afflicted or distressed in body, mind, or any other way. May it please You to comfort and relieve them according to their particular needs, giving them patience in their sufferings and a blessed deliverance out of all of their afflictions. And all of this we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let us now take our offering for the Lord. If you are a visitor here with us today, we are glad that you are here. We welcome you in Jesus' name. Please do not feel under any obligation to give. You are our visitor, and we are simply glad you are here with us. As we give, let us remember that our Lord loves a cheerful giver. So let us give out of joy and gratitude for what God has done for us. Now, our offering will be for the Costa Rica construction. So let us now give with cheerful hearts. Let us now prepare our hearts for the reading of God's Word. We will do this by singing Psalm number 119, and we'll use tune E. So again, that's Psalm 119, E. Please stand as you are able. Guide us, O Lord, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we might see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, our sermon text this evening is from Luke chapter 22. And while our sermon text is just verses 14 through 34, to give us some context, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. So again, we'll read from Luke 22. We'll start in verse 1. And you may have noticed in the bulletin that we will also be considering the first two questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism, which we have already read. So it would be helpful if you could have your catechism open. Again, you can find that on page 872 of the hymnal. Page 872 of the hymnal. But for now, let us turn to the reading of Luke 22, verses 1 through 34. And pay careful attention, for this is the Word of God. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us to prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at table, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigns to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. Well, a while ago, my wife and I stumbled across a show in which this married couple play a game called Worst Case Scenario. Now, the concept of the game is really quite self-explanatory. When they are feeling very overwhelmed, they will stop and say the thing that they are fearing the most in that moment. So, for instance, the wife might say, I'm afraid our obnoxious four-year-old will never learn better and he'll end up in jail. And the idea of this game is simply by voicing your greatest fear, you'll realize how far-fetched it is and effectively comfort yourself. But if you stop to think about it, you will realize how shallow of a comfort that game provides. Trying to reassure yourself, well, that'll never happen, cannot truly calm the angst within. Because deep down, you know that you cannot keep that promise to yourself. In fact, it really could happen. And doesn't every great tragedy begin with those words, his greatest fear came true? Well, where can you turn for a comfort that can truly calm the angst within? Where can you find a comfort deeper than the lies that you tell yourself? Well, our task today is to uncover a comfort that cannot be shaken. And to do so, we're going to turn to Jesus' words in Luke 22, and with the help of the catechism, we're going to find your only comfort in life and in death. Now, we'll consider our passage under two broad points. First, we'll see the Lord's gift of comfort, verses 14 through 22. And then we'll see the disciples' wrong response in verses 23 through 34. So let us look at our first point, the Lord's gift of comfort. So just to give you a little context for the Lord's gift of comfort, Luke has just shown his readers two things. One thing about Jesus, and one thing about mankind in general. Now when he zooms in on Jesus, he shows us that Jesus has all knowledge and power at his disposal. In verses 7 through 13, Jesus has just prophesied to his disciples about a man that would be carrying water in Jerusalem. And he told them precisely what he was to say to the master of his house in order to secure a room to celebrate Passover. And Luke tells us in verse 13, and they went and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. So this is no ordinary man. This man has power and knowledge of the future. And to contrast that image of Jesus, Luke has also just zoomed out to give us a broader picture of mankind. And in verses 1 through 6, we learn that the chief priests and scribes are plotting to kill Jesus. And Judas is seeking to betray him. What does this tell us about the depravity of humanity? The Lord has come. He has all knowledge and power at his disposal. And how do we respond to the coming of the Maker of heaven and earth? We seek to kill him. Even one of his own, Judas Iscariot, seeks to betray him. And what is even worse is that mankind will succeed in their attempt to murder the Lord. For even Jesus said that this will be his last Passover before he suffers. Furthermore, Jesus speaks of the betrayer who is at his table, which means that Jesus is not going to stop the betrayal. He really is going to suffer. He really will die. Never before has a truly righteous man suffered. Never before has there been a perfectly righteous and pleasing man to God who has ever died cursed on a tree. Can you see this great injustice? Can you feel this deep darkness? Well, brothers and sisters, do not lose heart. Because in just two words, Jesus turns the darkest moment in human history into your deepest comfort. And what are those two words that changes everything? Those two words are "for you." Verse 19, "This is my body, which is given for you." Verse 20, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Don't you see that Jesus' death was not some cosmic accident? The chief priests and scribes did not thwart the plan of God. Judas did not pull one over on Jesus. No, Jesus died for a purpose. Jesus died for a people. And look, and he looks to his disciples and he says, "This, that is the betrayal, the cross, the shame, the wrath, the death, all that is symbolized in this broken bread and this poured out wine is for you." Do you know what that means? If you are here today trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation, it means that the death sentence that hung over you because of your treason against God has now been satisfied by Jesus' death for you. But not only that, it also means that the perfection and fullness of righteousness that characterized Jesus' body and his blood has been credited to you. Rejoice, for you are right with God. You have been justified by Jesus' blood. And just when you thought it could not get any better, I must tell you, there's still more. For as J.I. Packer rightly said, to be right with God the judge, it's a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. And this is precisely what Jesus meant when he said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus has not merely paid your debt and given you his righteousness, but he has also purchased you as a member of his covenant people. You belong in his family. God is not just your judge, but he is now your father, and he loves you and he cares for you. Our own Heidelberg Catechism speaks of this, that is, belonging to Jesus and having God as your loving and caring father, as our only comfort in life and in death. Now, to quote Q&A 1 fully, when asked, what is your only comfort in life and in death? It says that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Don't you love that? I love the Heidelberg Catechism. It bypasses all of the awkward small talk of our day, and it gets right to the things of importance. What is going to comfort you when your whole world comes crumbling down? What's going to get you through the death of a loved one? What's going to comfort you when your doctor confirms your own mortality? When death is no longer in the distant future? For the believer, your comfort is in those two words, for you. Jesus died for you so that you might belong to him. Oh, what a comfort. Sin does not own you, for you belong to Christ. He has fully paid for all of your sins. Satan does not own you, for you belong to Christ. He has disarmed the rulers and authorities, and God has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. But we must not only take comfort in the fact that we don't belong to sin, Satan, and ourselves, but we must take comfort in whom we do belong. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at what he has done for you before you did anything for him. While you were still his enemies, still sinners, he died for you. Now, belonging to Christ, it means that the Lord, who has all knowledge and power, uses his knowledge and power for your good. Now just think about this for a moment. In our passage in Luke 22, it occurred the day before Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus knew the sufferings that he would face. He knew the wrath that he would endure. He knew Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial. He knew the people's mocking. And yet in our passage, Jesus cares for his own by making sure that they have a place to celebrate the Passover. He told them about the man who would be carrying a jar of water in Jerusalem. He told them what to say in order to secure a room in his house. Look at the shepherd's care for his sheep. His darkest hour is before him, and yet he tends to his sheep. Our catechism reminds us of this blessed truth. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. This is your great comfort. Your only comfort. Your Father is watching over you in such a way that you will make it into the loving arms of your Savior. All things, both good and bad, pleasant and unpleasant, easy and hard, are but preparation for your entrance into His loving embrace. Now you may feel like your faith is too weak to make it. You may feel like your sin is too great to overcome. But in the words of that great song, when I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. This is your great comfort in life and in death, that you belong to Christ. He will hold you fast. And by His Holy Spirit, He assures you of this eternal life. Oh, what a great comfort we have from those two little words, for you. But in our text, Jesus went on to discuss one person who would not and should not feel that comfort, namely the hand of Him who betrays me, who is even at that very table with Jesus. And verse 3 tells us that that betrayer is Judas. So in other words, Jesus is saying, 11 of you here have reason to take comfort in this coming storm. But woe to the one who will betray me. And I want you to notice the disciples' pitiful response in verses 23 and following. They begin to question one another. And an argument broke out about which one of them was the greatest. Now this is absolutely shocking. They did not take comfort in Jesus' words, for you. No, they tried to take comfort in their own greatness. Can't you imagine the kind of conversation they might have had? Well, I can't possibly be the betrayer, John might have uttered. After all, who did Jesus trust to secure the room for the Passover? That's right, it was me and Peter. And Peter, I looked over at him. Well, you're correct. But I don't remember any of you walking on water. So wait a minute. Does this fight among the disciples, does it mean that our catechism is wrong? I mean, Jesus has just offered them what our catechism says is one's only comfort in life and in death. And here they are, not taking comfort in belonging to Jesus, but rather taking comfort in belonging to themselves. Did the Heidelberg Catechism get it wrong? Did Jesus fail to give them true comfort? Well, of course, the answers to these are no. Because if you look at the Heidelberg Catechism Q&A 2, it asks, how many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? The answer is 3. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Now pay close attention to the first thing that we need to know, how great my sin and misery are. Is that not what the disciples were missing? If they really knew the greatness of their sin and their misery, when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," they should have responded by begging for mercy. "Oh Lord, have mercy on me. I have failed you a million times, and I know I will fail you again. Do not count my sin against me, but strengthen me so that I will not betray you. Help me, O Lord." That's not the response we see from the disciples. No, they start pointing fingers at one another, questioning them. "Is it you? I've never trusted you. One thing's for sure, I know it's not me. So it must be you." And in verses 31 through 34, Jesus even prophesied that the great Peter would fall. Now that should have been shocking to the disciples. If Peter will deny him, what will I do? But look at Peter's response to the Lord's prophetic words in verse 33. "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." He did not know the greatness of his sin and misery. To which Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Brothers and sisters, if you think that you can please God without the merits of Jesus Christ, this comfort does not belong to you. Because like Peter, you will fail. You are not righteous enough, not perfect enough to please God. The comfort of belonging to Christ only comes to those who know their sin and despise it. So I ask you today, do you know your sin? Do you know your miserable state that on your own you are unwilling and unable to honor God? You can have no part in Jesus Christ if you do not know your sin and your need for Him. But that is not the only thing that you must know. According to our catechism, the second thing you need to know is how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Look again at Jesus' words to Peter in verses 31 through 32. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter thought that his deliverance from sin came from his own resolve to follow the Lord. "Lord, I am ready," he said. But as Peter would soon find out, he was not ready, nor are you. But Jesus tells him how he is delivered from Satan's prowling and from his own failings. "I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail." Our deliverance comes from our great intercessor, Jesus Christ. He has done what no other high priest could do. He offered Himself as the all-sufficient sacrifice. There is no need for any other earthly priest or sacrifices, for Jesus has fully atoned for all of our sins. And furthermore, He has entered into the heavens, and He now sits at the right hand of God Almighty, ever living, to make intercession for us. And you know what? Jesus always gets what He prays for. Notice again Jesus' words to Peter, "And when you have turned again." Not if you have turned again, but when. Brothers and sisters, your sin is great, but your Deliverer is greater. Jesus, right now, is praying for you. God is on your side. What a marvelous deliverance we have in Christ. Do you know how you are delivered from your sin and misery? Are you trusting in Christ's mediation for your salvation? If so, I pray that you experience by the Holy Spirit the great comfort you have in belonging to Christ. But wait, there's still one more thing that we must know. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Look again at verses 32 and 33. "And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Because Peter did not know the greatness of his sin and misery, he did not depend upon Jesus for his deliverance. "Lord, I am ready," he said. And because he did not depend upon Jesus for his deliverance, he did not thank God. For he was his own Savior, and therefore he needn't thank anyone but himself. But brothers and sisters, this is not the Christian life. The Christian life is one that confesses Jesus died for sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The Christian life banks everything upon Jesus' person and work for you. And precisely because of these two things, the Christian life is one of gratitude to God. Everything we do now is marked by God's generous gift of salvation. Now, many of the activities we do are the same. We still eat as we ate before. But now we give thanks, for we know that it is God who has given us this food. And we imagine that if God has given us rolls from Texas Roadhouse, which give us as much pleasure as they do, how much greater will heaven be when we are in the presence of the One who has pleasures forevermore at His right hand. Every buttery roll consumed on an empty stomach, every cup of coffee in the wee hours of the morning, every glass of lemonade on a hot summer day, every moment of laughter with a friend, it's all but a chance to thank God for these pleasures, and to delight even deeper in the thought that His presence will be even better than that. And every moment of hardship, every tear that you shed, every time you feel like you cannot get out of bed, every prayer of, "How long, O Lord?" or "Remove this thorn from my flesh," or "Why, O God?" in every one of those moments, know that you belong to Christ. And be thankful, for there will come a day when He will wipe away every tear. He will right all wrongs. And you, who could not get out of bed, He will raise you up to Himself. And because we know all of this, we know our sin, and we know His salvation. Now, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it for the glory of God. And now, Peter is not going to point his fingers at his brothers, accusing them of being the betrayer. No, after he knows his sin and his Savior, he is charged with strengthening his brothers. Peter serves his brothers after he has been served by his Lord. That is all sanctification is. We become like Jesus. We serve our brothers like Jesus. We love one another like Jesus when we know the deliverance brought about by Jesus. And so now I ask you, do you know the greatness of your sin and misery? Do you know the ground of your deliverance? Do you know the thankfulness that comes from being delivered from such a wretched state? If so, then be comforted, for you belong to Christ. His body and blood were for you, so that you might belong to Him. Christian, let this comfort guide you all your days. And if you are here thinking, I'm not really that bad, I'm a pretty good person, I don't think I really need Jesus. Well, if that's you, this comfort is not yours. You do not belong to Christ. And like Peter, you will fail. So turn now. Turn from your evil and proud ways and turn to Christ. He will never turn away anyone who comes to Him humbly wishing to belong. There is room for you in the family of God, so come to Him today. Confess your sin before Him and trust that He has paid for your sins on the cross and has given you His righteousness. And live all your days in thankfulness, for you belong to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the comfort we have in belonging to Jesus Christ. We ask that You would assure us that this comfort is ours. Help us to see our guilt, Your grace, and help us to live our lives in gratitude. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have just heard of our only comfort in life and in death. So now let us respond to what we have just heard by singing song number 480, which is appropriately titled, I Have No Other Comfort. So again, that's song number 480. Please stand as you are able and let us sing to our God. now, church, receive the blessing of our Lord from 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. Well, let us now conclude our time of singing and of worship, singing the Gloria Patri, which is written out for you, song number 571. Again, that's song 571, the Gloria Patri.